We just sang the song, Be Thou My Vision. And so I want to open this morning the same way I've opened the last two Sundays, by asking you the question, where's your focus? Where is your focus? Where is your vision these days? Let me ask it this way. What are you putting your security in? What are you putting your confidence in? And I want to begin this morning by having us all do a little stress check for ourselves, a little anxiety check. Some of you may be tired, so this may be a dangerous thing to do. But what I want you to do is, where you're sitting, just close your eyes for a second, okay? And just sit with yourself for a minute. Take a moment just to sit with yourself. And take an inventory of what's happening right now. Take a physical inventory. What's happening in your body right now? And take a mental inventory, an emotional inventory. What are the thoughts that are going through your mind? What's just underneath the surface? As you keep your eyes closed, sometimes I'll do that. I'll stop in the middle of my day to take a little anxiety check. And here's what I usually find when I stop and sit with myself. I find that my breathing is really shallow. I'm taking these really shallow, quick breaths, not these deep, relaxed breaths. My pulse is usually racing a little faster than I think it should be. And more than anything, I usually realize that there's some muscle group, like in my stomach or my back, that's really tense, that I'm actually tightening, and I didn't even realize I was tightening it until I stopped to feel it. And my mind is usually racing, so much so that it's really hard to actually stop and consider these things. And that there's this underlying current of anxiety running through my mental life. And some of you may not be able to relate to that, but I would imagine that many of you can this morning. So you can open your eyes. Thank you for that. We live in what I would call a culture of anxiety, don't we? A culture that is marked by a profound anxiety, a profound restlessness, stress, busyness. All it takes is to have a friend come from out of town and spend a couple weeks with us and to see their reaction to the way that we choose to live in our culture to realize this. I would be willing to bet that about 50% of our health problems are directly or indirectly connected with stress in some way. We live in a culture of anxiety. And it's something that I personally struggle with, which makes me either the right or the wrong person to be talking about this morning. But in the midst of this culture of anxiety, this morning we get to hear from the great counselor himself, from Jesus Christ, and some words that he says in the Sermon on the Mount. And what we're going to see this morning through these words is that anxiety is deeply connected to this question, where is my focus? Our answer to that is connected with our anxiety. So if you haven't already, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. The passage this morning is verse 25 through 34. But in order to understand that passage, you have to read from verse 19, which is what we looked at 2 weeks ago. So I'd like to start there. And I would invite you, rather than looking at your Bibles, just to listen to these words, as if someone were speaking to them to you today. So I'm going to begin in verse 19. Don't lay up treasures on earth for yourselves, where moth and rust can destroy and where thieves can break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where none of that can happen. Those treasures are secure. Because wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Your eye is the lamp of your entire body. So if your eye is single-sided, if your focus is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your focus is bad, your whole body's going to be full of darkness. And if what's supposed to be light in you is actually darkness, how great of a darkness is that? Or let me put it to you this way. You can't serve two masters. You just can't do it. Inevitably, you'll end up loving one and hating the other. You'll cling to one and you'll despise the other. You can't serve both God and the stuff of this life. You can't do it. So in light of that, I'm telling you, don't worry about your life. what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink. Don't worry about your body, what you're going to wear. Isn't your life more than just food? Isn't your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. Okay, they don't have to reap and harvest and then store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father provides for them. Are you not way more valuable than them? And by the way, who of you by worrying can actually add a single hour to their life anyways? Consider the flowers. They don't have to toil. They don't have to weave and spin. Yet I tell you the truth, Solomon, King Solomon himself, at his best moment, was never clothed as beautifully and intricately as one of those little flowers. Well, if God clothes flowers that way, which are around for like 2 weeks, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So don't worry. Don't worry. Don't go around asking, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? That's what the rest of the world is pursuing. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all those things. So you, above all else, you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all this other stuff will be taken care of. So don't worry about tomorrow. Let tomorrow worry about itself. There's enough troubles of today. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would open up the truths of this passage to us today, and that you'd free us up to live in its reality. In Jesus' name, amen. Three times in this passage, we hear Jesus say, don't be anxious, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. And my question is, what are these statements about anxiety doing here? How are these statements about anxiety connected with what Jesus has just said? Well, I think it's this, that much of our anxiety is rooted in choices that we are making about our treasures and our focus and our service. So that's why we need to look at verses 19 through 24 again. And this is what we looked at 2 weeks ago, but I want to remind you of what Jesus says in those verses. He gives us three pictures, and I think they're all related to each other. In each picture, Jesus makes an assumption about us, and then he draws out a key implication based on that assumption. So if you look at verse 19, he says, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth." The assumption that he's making is this: you and I, all human beings, we're treasurers. We treasure something. Okay, we're either going to treasure stuff in this life or we're going to treasure stuff in heaven. But we treasure something. And the key implication of that is this: wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be also. Jesus says, our hearts follow after our treasures. Our hearts are tied to our treasures like a dog is tied to a tree. Okay? That's the first picture. Second picture, verse 25, the eye is the lamp of the body. There he's making an assumption. It's this: we all have eyes. We all choose to focus on something. We all focus on something. That's the question I've been asking you. Where's your focus? And the key implication of that assumption is this: what you choose to focus on is going to greatly impact the rest of your lives. Third picture, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. The assumption he's making there is we all serve something. Okay, it's just not true that we're as free as we think we are. We're all going to serve something. But the key implication of that is you can't serve two masters, not ultimately. Inevitably, you're going to love one and hate the other. You just can't do it. And then he goes on to say, you can't serve both God and wealth, God and the stuff of this life. So after saying that, he moves on to this stuff about anxiety. Why? Because anxiety is rooted in choices that we're making about our treasures, our focus, and our service. We're all put when. Sorry, I lost my thought here. Okay. I didn't get any sleep last night, by the way. This may happen several times. My focus was in the wrong place. Okay, this is what I wanted to say. It was so clear to me a second ago. When we're putting our treasure, when we're putting our focus, when we're serving the stuff of this life, when we're serving wealth, the inevitable result of that is anxiety. Why is that? It's because we're putting our trust in something that our hearts implicitly know is insecure, that our hearts implicitly know cannot follow through with us. It cannot last. It can disappear any moment. Our hearts implicitly know that, and so the inevitable result of that is anxiety, fear, insecurity. And so there's a great irony to wealth, because the world seduces us into thinking that that's what's going to provide security for us. And so in our insecurity, in our wanting to provide for our futures, we go about pursuing those things to secure our future, and ironically, those are the things that lead to anxiety, because then we begin to worry about all this stuff that we've got. And so that, I think, is the connection. And of course, Orange County is a perfect example of that. Okay, we are the wealthiest county almost in the world, one of the wealthiest counties in the world. The rest of the world would look at our lives and say, you guys have absolutely nothing to worry about. You have everything you need. You have nothing to worry about. When in reality, we are one of the most stressed out, anxious, worried people on the face of the planet. Because our hearts implicitly know that we're not on solid ground with all this stuff. And so we're reaping the inevitable fruits of our choices about our treasures, about our focus, and about our master. So that's the connection, I think. So Jesus goes on in verse 25 to say, and he says it three times in this passage, don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. And what I'd like to do is just walk through verses 25 and following together. So if you'd look on with me, I'm just going to take this verse by verse. Verse 25, Jesus gives the summary statement of what he's going to say in the rest of this passage. He says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? He says, don't be anxious about two things. First, he says, about your life, that is what you'll eat, whether your life will be provided for, sustenance. And then, don't be anxious about your body, whether you'll be able to put on clothing. Okay, just basic necessities of life. Now, that would mean something to the people that he's talking to on that mountain, because those were basic, common people. So they could relate to being anxious about food and clothing. They might not know where their next paycheck is coming from. They might not know where their next meal is coming from. Well, what about us? We can't relate to that at all, can we? But if you look at the end, how he ends this whole passage in verse 34, he says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. So he's saying, don't be anxious about your life, about your body, and don't be anxious about tomorrow. And I think the tomorrow helps us grasp the essence of what he's trying to say. He's saying, don't be worried about what's going to happen in your life. Don't worry about how your life is going to be provided for. Okay, I think that's the key issue, provision. Don't worry about how your life is going to be taken care of. And that, I think, is something that we all can relate to. How are we going to be provided for? We're all asking those types of questions. How am I going to provide for my family? How am I going to do this? How am I going to put my kids through college? How am I going to set aside money for retirement? Something that we all can relate to. So in the midst of those questions, he says, don't be anxious. Don't worry. Don't be stressed. The end of verse 25, he asks this question. Is not your life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And there he's speaking to his disciples, and he's saying, think about your lives, guys. Think about your lives. Think about where they come from. Your lives come from God. And you are creatures of God, created in his image. You are, as my disciples, you are his children, seeking to live out life in his kingdom. And that's a lot more than just about food and clothing, isn't it? It's a lot more than that. So don't worry about the other stuff. And in the rest of the passage, he essentially gives us two reasons why we shouldn't worry about these things. And the first main reason is grounded in what we see in nature. Jesus loves to draw from nature so often, and he does here. Verse 26, you know this passage well. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. He says, take a look at the birds. Okay, look around at the birds. Birds don't farm, is basically what he's saying. Okay? They don't have to sow seed and harvest it and then store it away for the winter. Birds don't farm. They don't have to do that. No, they just receive their food one day at a time from God. They just find it each day, and it's there. Okay, now notice he's not saying that birds don't have to work for their food. He's certainly not telling us we don't have to work for our food. If you watch birds, you know they're pretty busy creatures, aren't they? They work pretty hard. But birds, I think he's saying, they don't seem to worry. Okay, they don't store away for the future thinking, maybe this stuff won't be here tomorrow. No, they're not anxious about it. They just live one day at a time. And God provides for them one day at a time. Second issue, verse 28. He mentions something else in nature. Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. It says, think about flowers. I've got some flowers right here, nicely. It says, think about the flowers. Consider flowers. They don't have to weave clothes for themselves. They don't have to work hard to clothe themselves. And yet, God clothes them beautifully. He mentions the lilies, which would have been just a common flower that you would see around Palestine in his day. And so I thought, just to get us in the mindset, we've got these flowers here, but I thought I'd show you a few pictures of common flowers around here, which we're going to see up here. Those of you that know me know that I'll take any excuse I can to show people things in nature. I love flowers and all things natural. He says, consider the flowers, the common flowers. Consider the flowers. Look at how they're clothed. This is called deerweed. This is a flower that blooms in the spring. It's all over the hills here. You probably haven't seen it, but with eyes to see it, it's all over the place. Next slide. Look at the colors on that. That's down by Crystal Cove. It's some succulent plant that grows naturally around Crystal Cove. Look at the colors. Look at the detail. Next slide. This is called wild heliotrope. This is blooming right now all over the Back Bay. Very small bush, but with eyes to see it, it's there. Look at the shape of those. Look at the colors. Look at the detail. Next slide. I couldn't stop at plants. I went to bugs. Look at that dragonfly. Beautiful blue suit he's wearing. Fantastic clothes. Next slide. This is a moth that was down near San Onofre, actually, right by the beach. Look at the color on this moth. Look at his, he's got his blue suit. He's got these red suspenders, this red hat, his beautiful white-tipped wings. Look at how beautifully he is clothed. And I would ask you this question. What did he do to clothe himself like that? He did absolutely nothing. This was effortless because God put these clothes on him. Because God loves to clothe his creatures, and he loves to clothe them beautifully. And I think with the right eyes to see, you'll realize that Jesus is not overstating the case when he says, even King Solomon, that is even the most, you know, souped-up dressed person, the best clothes that we can possibly make, they don't compare with this in terms of their intricacy and their detail, their simplicity, their color, their beauty. Thank you. I'm struggling here. So he points these things out from nature. And then he asks the logical question twice. He says in verse 26, look at the end of verse 26 after talking about the birds. He says, aren't you way more valuable than them? Are you not way more valuable to God than them? Verse 30. He says, if God clothes the grass of the fields, which is today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? He's saying, hey, look around you at nature. These are just God's creatures. They don't have a relationship with him like you do. But you are human beings. You are created in his image, created for a relationship with him. You are of infinitely more value to him than these things. Will he not more clothe you? Is that not a reasonable thing to think, that he'll provide for you, that he'll feed you? Three words Jesus uses to describe God in this passage that I think gets at the key of what he's trying to say. And those three words are, your heavenly Father. He says, remember, God is your heavenly Father. Now, he can only say this to his disciples, to those who are pursuing the kingdom. He can't say this to any human being in the world, but to his disciples, he can say, God is your heavenly Father. Think about that. Think about this word heavenly. He's heavenly. He's from a different place. He's transcendent from this place. He is the creator of everything we see. He's all-powerful God. But he's also Father. He's loving. He enjoys taking care of his kids like any reasonable and good father does. And he's yours. He's your heavenly Father. He's not someone else's heavenly Father. He's your heavenly Father. And you can bank on that relationship with him. Your heavenly Father. And so he says that, and then and he says at the end of verse 30, will he not then? Will he not more clothe you? And then he says, O you of little faith. That's what he calls his audience. O you of little faith is one word in the Greek, and I would translate it as little faith people. He says, will he not more clothe you, little faith people? That accurately describes his audience at that time. It certainly describes us in our stress and anxiety. We're little faith people. But look at how Jesus is answering the question of our little faith. Look at what he's calling us to do. This is what I realized this week. He's not calling us, in the midst of our anxiety, he's not calling us to do this, just to say, you know what, just trust. Just trust God. Just blindly trust. Stop thinking so much and just trust God. He's not saying that to us. He's saying just the opposite. He's saying, look around you. Consider. Think about this. Isn't it reasonable to think that God will provide? Look at the way he provides in nature. Isn't it logical? Isn't it rational to think that he's going to provide for you? Just think about it for a little bit. I think sometimes we think that when we're having faith, that's a naive thing to have. But it's actually the opposite that's true. It's not when we're having faith, when we're trusting God. It's the opposite. When we're full of anxiety, that's when we're not being rational. That's when we're not thinking clearly, when we're not living in reality. And so Jesus calls us little faith people. This issue of little faith brings up another interesting point for me personally, and it's this. Look at what Jesus is actually asking us to trust God for. What are the things that he's asking us to trust God for? They are the basic necessities of this life, food and clothing, physical stuff, okay? And I think some of us struggle with that type of trust in his provision. I think we trust him ultimately. We trust him spiritually. We think, I know that my eternal future is secure. I know that I'm going to heaven. But when it comes to where we actually live our lives, when it comes to these questions of how am I going to provide for my family? How am I going to provide in the future? We're full of anxiety in those questions. Because we don't think that God's really interested in that stuff, right? God's interested in spiritual matters. He's not interested in that stuff. And it's naive to expect him to come through on those things. But look what Jesus is saying. He's saying, no. Isn't it reasonable to think that God will provide those things? God doesn't care just about your souls. He cares about you. He cares about you, and you are bodies and souls. So he cares about your body, and he cares about your soul. So trust him to provide for both. Now, that's not to say that he's going to provide exactly the way we want him to. We may have to readjust our expectations of what it looks like. We may not get the car or the house or the job that we want. But Jesus is saying, God's going to provide. Don't worry. So that brings me to the obvious question that we all should be wondering, which is this. What about all the times when God doesn't provide? What about all the experiences in the world where God clearly doesn't provide? What about all the people that are starving, that don't have food, that don't have clothing? Doesn't that fly in the face of Jesus' teaching? What do we do with that? And my answer to that is I wish Jesus were here to tell us what he would say about that. Honestly, there's a tension with this passage. And without answering that question, I would just raise a couple things in your minds. Just a couple things to think about. First of all, remember who Jesus is talking to here, okay? Jesus is actually not addressing the world at large. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to those who are pursuing him, pursuing the kingdom. And he's making this promise to them, not to the world, okay? Just something to consider. Secondly, this issue of world hunger, things like that, that's not the issue that Jesus is addressing in this passage. That's not the stuff he's aiming to talk about. He's, again, talking to his disciples, and he's asking the question, how are you going to go about living your lives? Are you going to depend on yourselves? Are you going to be anxious about everything? Or are you going to trust God to provide for you? And I'm calling you to trust God to provide for you. So this is really not the issue that he's addressing. And then thirdly, this may or may not be true, but I wonder that if we could look at the history of the disciples of Jesus for the last 2,000 years, even those that went through incredible suffering and pain, people like the Apostle Paul, I wonder if looking back, they couldn't say, maybe that they could say, you know what? Through all of this, in some way, God provided. I never lacked anything that was necessary for me to live in the kingdom. Maybe that's possible. I don't know. But there is a tension, I think. So, first main reason, we don't have to worry. Your Heavenly Father's going to provide these things for you. He'll provide. Second reason Jesus gives is this. What good does worrying do anyways? How does worrying help the problem? And he addresses this in two verses, and in both I think you see Jesus' humor, you see his realism and his sarcasm coming out. Look at verse 27. He says, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to the span of his life? See, you're so worried about your future, but what does worrying do for you? Worrying doesn't help your future. And those of us that know this, we know that actually anxiety doesn't increase our future. If anything, it decreases our future. It takes away from our life. So he says, it doesn't do you any good. He's just being realistic, and he's addressing this twisted logic, this twisted psychology that every one of us shares, which goes something like this. Tell me if you can relate to this. It's, here's something in my life that's really important to me, something that's coming up it's really important, and because it's really important, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to worry about it. Okay? I'm going to get real anxious about it. I'm going to stress out about it, and somehow that's supposed to help, I guess, maybe. And Jesus is addressing that. It's like, what good does worrying do anyways? It doesn't help you out. If it doesn't help, don't do it. Next verse, the way he ends this whole passage, verse 34, he says, therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And again, you see his humor, his realism coming out. But here I think he's saying, not only does worrying not help, actually worrying makes the problem worse. Think about our worries. Aren't they usually directed towards the future? We're worried about something that's coming up. But when we're worried about the future, we are not living in reality. Literally, we're worrying about something that doesn't even exist. It doesn't even exist yet, and we're worried about it. And that is robbing us of our time and our energy now. It's taking away from our present moment where things actually exist. That's all that we actually have is the present moment. And so Jesus is essentially saying, hey, there's plenty of work to be done today, right? I mean, there's plenty of stuff to deal with today. Don't burn yourself more by piling on yourself all the possible options of what might possibly happen in the future. No. Just take it one day at a time. Live day by day. And that's just really good, practical advice. So two reasons why we don't need to worry. First, our Heavenly Father is going to provide. Second, what good does it do anyways? So in verse 31, he sums up what he's been saying. Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. When he mentions the Gentiles, he's basically saying the world around you, all these other people. And he mentions the frantic questions of his day. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? We could extend those questions in our culture. What are we going to drive? Where are we going to live? How are we going to provide? How are we going to keep up with this culture? And how are we going to hold this whole thing together in the process? Jesus says, that's what the world's going after. That's what the world around you, they're pursuing those things. And this word that he uses here, that says, the Gentiles seek. It's a very strong word. which means they're vigorously pursuing those things. They are obsessed with those things. They're running after those things. They're busy running after those things. And he says, in the midst of that, you are to be different from all the people around you. Your focus is to be different from all the people around you. Verse 33, look on with me. He says, but you, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It says, the world is desperately seeking after all these other things. But in the midst of that, I have something else for you to seek. Seek God's kingdom. Seek his righteousness. Seek that first. Make that top priority in your life. Above all else, seek that. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to seek the kingdom? I think he means, first and foremost, seek God himself. Seek a relationship with him. And seek, pursue the things that you see him doing in this world. Get on board with that and do those things. And seek righteousness. Seek to live your life in a way that would be pleasing to God. Live for him alone. Essentially, what he means by seeking the kingdom is exactly what he's been talking about for the last two chapters of Matthew. That is what seeking the kingdom is. It's the Sermon on the Mount. He's saying, seek that first. Make that top priority. And then he says, all these things will be added to you. What does he mean by that? He's saying, all the other stuff's going to be provided. Food, clothing, tomorrow. God will take care of that. You don't have to worry about that. You can be freed from those concerns to seek the kingdom instead, because he'll take care of that stuff. So you don't have to worry about it. This verse, I think, is ultimately Jesus' answer to the question, where is your focus? And where should your focus be? He's saying, I want you to be people who are focused first and foremost on the kingdom. I want you to be people who want more than anything else. You want the kingdom of God, and you want his righteousness. That's what you want more than anything else. Remember the parable of the guy who sees a treasure in a field? Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. And a man found this hidden treasure in a field. And in his joy in finding that treasure, he went out, he sold everything he had, and he bought that field. Because to him, that treasure was infinitely more valuable than anything else that he had in his life. And Jesus is saying, I want you to be that guy. I want you to be like that. Want the kingdom more than anything else. The rest will be taken care of. So to close this, we're in a rat race in Orange County, aren't we? We're in the midst of a rat race here. Everyone around us is busy pursuing their wealth, storing up for themselves treasures. And they're learning new techniques to do it. They're securing their future. And in the midst of that, what would it mean for us as God's people to pursue first and foremost his kingdom and his righteousness? What would that cost us in this context? I think, among other things, it would cost us feeling like we're losing the race. I think it would cost us feeling like we're getting behind, like our neighbors and the people around us are passing us by. They're moving forward, and we're getting left behind. I think it would mean feeling like that at times. Because if we're busy pursuing the kingdom, it means we're not going to be able to pursue all this other stuff as vigorously as we did before, which might mean we might not have as much of all that other stuff as we had before. And that would be hard. It might mean that we feel a little bit of insecurity socially. In the midst of this race, we might feel a little insecure because we're getting behind. We're falling back in that race. It might mean that we feel a little less legit than the people around us. That we feel less weighty, a little less respected by them. It's hard when everybody else is moving so far ahead, moving fast. It's tough to feel like we're being left behind. But maybe that is the real battle that we fight in Orange County. Maybe that's one of the real battles that we fight. maybe that's one of the real challenges of being a disciple in this culture. And maybe that whole race, that whole lifestyle, is something that Jesus wants to free us up from as his disciples. Maybe. Our culture is going to keep going. They're going to keep moving forward. And if we're pursuing the kingdom instead, it's going to mean it's going to feel like they're passing us by. But I would ask you this morning, what is the fruit of all of their labor? It is anxiety. It's restlessness. It's fear. And it's a deep down insecurity. And what is the fruit of pursuing the kingdom of God? The fruit is the kingdom of God. We get the kingdom. And we also get this deep down assurance that our God and Father is going to provide for us. And we can be secure in that. That's solid. That's unshakable. That's security. And some of us don't know what it means to live in that type of security because we've never had to depend on God. Why would we depend on God when we have all this stuff? But maybe it's all this stuff that Jesus wants to free us from. Maybe. So I want to close by asking you a question. Where's my focus? What marks my life? Is it anxiety for the cares of this world, or is it passion for the kingdom of God? What marks my life? And the God of this passage is calling out to us, pursue me, pursue my kingdom, pursue righteousness above all else. Don't worry about the rest. Don't worry about it. I will provide. Be still. Know that I am God. I will provide. Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep and rest. Let's pray. Father, we're such an anxious people. We're so worried about so many things. And we confess to you now these anxious hearts, the stress, the fear, the anxiety that we live with. And we lift that up to you. It's not the way we want to live. I pray today that you would remind us of reality, the reality of your care for us, of your provision for us, and that you would free us up. Free us to pursue your kingdom, to want that, and to trust that you'll provide the rest. It'll be taken care of. We cannot get to that place alone. We need your Holy Spirit to do that for us. So I pray this morning for those that need that, that you would remind them of your care for them, your love for them, the way that you will provide in ways that are fitting, that they will not lack anything that they need. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.